We will read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. And it reads, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, this week we conclude our series in the book of Ephesians, a series we've entitled, Why Follow Jesus? Why follow him? A good question whether you're following Jesus or not. Why follow Jesus? And the answer we've said we found in Ephesians in two parts, and we use some fancy words in this series. It's the fanciest words I've ever used in a preaching series, the doctrinal indicative and the ethical imperative. In seminary, they tell you not to say these things. Doctrinal indicative, ethical imperative. I remember when Travis and Doug and I were talking about the preaching series, I said, "Seriously, what is that?" And Doug's like, "We talked about that in seminary, Rich." I'm like, "I must have slept through that class because I don't remember those words." Because I remember this. You have been made alive in Christ. Now live. The doctrinal indicative, what Jesus has done for us. You have been made alive in Christ. The ethical imperative, now live. We spent 3 weeks looking at the "you've been made alive in Christ Jesus," how we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And for 2 weeks, we've looked at how we should live. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what does that mean to be alive in Christ Jesus in the church? How do we live being made alive in the church? Then last week we talked about how do we live in the world? How do we live alive in Christ Jesus in the world? And today we ask the question, how do we live being made alive in Christ in our families? You have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Now live that way in your family. Well, family's a funny word for a lot of us. It's a different word. Some of us have very different emotions when we hear the word family. I think about my family. I think about different family units. I got, you know, my wife and three kids, but I got a mom and dad and three older sisters. I used to say four moms. But anyway, that's why I went gray at the age of 18. Love you guys. All right. So, we got this family. When I go home and I'm hanging out with my two parents and my three sisters and their husbands and stuff, it's like, all of a sudden, I become that annoying younger brother again. And I leave going, why did I revert back to that way of life? Why did I become such an annoying brat again? Then Susie goes, you still are. No, she doesn't. But families are different. Sometimes I can be patient all day at work. I can handle things that come at me. And then as soon as I get home, you know, one of the kids leaves a back door open and I just explode. Why are you leaving the back door open? All day I was patient with everybody and I step into my own home and into my family and it's like, Do I just feel safe to be a jerk or something like that? What is it? Family is such a funny place. For some of us, family is perfect. We think love and comfort and joy. We long to be with our family. We think it's such a safe place, a place where we can share our weaknesses and discuss our growth. I mean, what better place to talk about your weaknesses than your family? They know them all really well. But for some of us, family is a tough word. It's something that brings up a lot of hurt and pain, broken relationships with our parents, broken relationships with our children, siblings. Sometimes we feel guilt for not being that parent we should have been, or that husband or wife we could have been. Family is just a big word. There's a lot to it. And in our passage today, we have verses about husbands and wives. We had verses about parents and children. And there's a lot of different dynamics that are going on, even in the verses we read. And I asked myself, how can we best approach Scripture this morning? When I was in seminary, I became friends with a pastor that had been a pastor for over 30 years, and he and his wife were leaving the country. They were moving to Africa. He was going to go teach at a seminary, I think in Nigeria, and he had this giant library of all the books he had amassed for years as a pastor. And he said, "Hey, Rich, you want to, you want any of my old books?" And in seminary, they teach you the more books you have, the smarter you are. So get lots of books, right? That's why pastors have giant shelves in their office filled with books they've never read. Anyway, makes us look like we know what we're talking about. And I said, "Sure, I'll take all the books I can get." And I went to his office, and I had boxes and boxes, and we're filling stuff up. And he's saying, "Oh, I love this commentary set," or "This one's not so good." And, you know, I'm putting stuff in boxes and getting all excited. And he hands me this comic strip book, this cartoon book by a cartoonist named Mary Chambers. And the title of this cartoon, this book, is "Church is Stranger Than Fiction." And I'm sort of flipping through it, and I'm like, "It's not that funny." He's like, "Oh, there's more truth in that book than there are in a lot of the others." And so after years of working in a church, I've gone back to that comic book a few times and flipped through it, and what I once thought wasn't so funny, I now laugh at quite hard, because sometimes church is a little stranger than fiction. But there was a comic in that book that I really thought would be relevant to how we look at this scripture passage today. And of course, what happens in my life, as soon as I want to find something, I can't find it, right? So I'm searching my whole house for this comic book that I've looked at so many times, and who knows where it is. But there's a comic in there, and it's got a husband and wife, and they're sitting on a couch. They kind of got this sort of angry look slash offensive look slash defensive look. I mean, this artist does a lot in her drawings. And they're each reading a book. And the man's book that he's reading is entitled "How to Love Your Husband." And the book that the wife is reading is "How to Love Your Wife." And this idea that so often we go to Scripture and we think, "Yeah, I'll show my wife how she should be loving me." Or maybe my wife would say, "I'll show my husband what he should be doing different." I wanted to illustrate a little better, so I convinced Susie to actually take the photo with me. So my 9-year-old took the photo. So here I am. I told my wife to look angry. Do I live in the most amazing house ever that's her angry face? Anyway, so I'm reading "How to Be a Good Wife." She's reading "How to Be a Good Husband." Because so often we go to Scripture and we think, "Oh yeah, they need to hear that." Remember in college, I went through my little "I'm holier than everybody else" moment in life, and I used to read Scripture and think, "Yeah, they need Jesus. Oh, they need Jesus." Meanwhile, I was rotting on the inside because I needed Jesus. Well, my kids felt left out, so they wanted to take a picture too. So I'm reading a book called "Honoring Your Parents," and they're reading a book called "Loving Your Children." And yes, two of my boys are dressed as ninjas. Tucker, the one on the far right in the red ninja outfit, a couple days ago, he just declared, "My name is no longer Tucker. You can only call me Ninja." So he may be at church wearing this today right now, but last night we went to a friend's house. He would not take it off. He just ran in their house and started going, "I'm Ninja Man. I'm Ninja Man." Anyway, even as parents and children, We can go to this scripture passage and think, man, I wish my parents would love me differently. Or I wish my children would honor me differently. I mean, I'm even realizing that as a 38-year-old, I'm trying to figure out, what does it mean to honor my parents? Like, I don't have to obey them anymore, do I? But I gotta honor them. And that's becoming a new journey for me as I honor my parents. So as we go to scripture today, I would love that we could go to scripture with this idea of not, how does my wife need to hear this, or how could my kids be doing this better? But how can I be doing this better? What do I need to hear today from this passage? To be honest, this is what happened to me this week as I was preparing for the sermon. I was reading through this and I just kept thinking, I'm not the husband that I should be. I don't love my wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I don't always do that. Or as a child, you know, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. No, sometimes I get so exasperated by my parents. And it's so wrong of me. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Oh, I never do that. And as I read this, I just thought, Jesus, I need some help. And as I studied and studied, it became obvious that there is great help in here. That there is great guidance in this passage of how we can be better moms and dads, children, grandparents, husbands, wives, how God's word can speak to our lives and transform us. So this morning I ask that as we go to scripture again, will you open your ears to what God may be saying to you? Not your spouse, not your child, not your parent. What God may be saying to you. Let's read it again starting in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now I said we're going to read this, but I got to stop right there for a minute. Because we just hit this word, submit. It's not a word that anybody really likes anymore, right? When I do a lot of weddings and used to have the word submit in vows, and then it's like, no, I'm not submitting to anyone, right? We don't like this word submit, but we find it here in scripture, so we got to talk about it, because right away people are like, submit? What is that? Well, part of the problem is this word has been abused for so long. That husbands would abuse their wives physically, emotionally, mentally, and then would say, hey, you just have to submit. And maybe that wife would even raise the flag and go to her friends or somebody at church and say, hey, I'm in a relationship where I'm getting abused. And their friends would even say, well, scripture does say submit. But let me assure you, that is not what this passage is saying. That nowhere in scripture does it condone a relationship where anybody is being abused by anyone. And that this word, which I went to one of my Greek lexicons, which has so many different meanings in our mind, a good definition, I think, is this: a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. I'm going to read it again. A voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And notice that we started in 21 because it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is mutual submission going in here, a voluntary understanding, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, supporting each other. No one is condoning a relationship where anyone is being abused. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I'm not personally convicted yet because I'm not a wife, so I'm feeling good. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I'm feeling like I don't quite do that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Anybody feel like they're doing perfectly out there? So I read this passage and I go, what's my sermon this morning? Should I talk about marriage? That's a big part of this. Should I talk about parenting? That's a big part of this. Should I talk about how to honor your parents? What's the sermon that we picked this morning? What should I teach on? Well, I'm going to convince you to see something the same way I see it this morning. That this passage actually begins in verse 15. And that these verses, 15 through 21, are Paul's approach, saying that before you get to the marriage relationship, before you get to how to be a better child or a better parent, master these things. Work on these things. Study these things. So we're actually going to start this morning in verse 15, and you may say, Rich, why are we doing that? So let me tell you why I think we can do that. One, there's already a little bit of crazy out there because some of your Bibles, notice we started reading in verse 21 this morning. Some of your Bibles put 21 in the same section as verse 22 and following, and some of your Bibles will put 21 with the verses above it. Like the Pew Bibles that are given to you that I'm holding this morning, after verse 21, there's this little inserted wives and husbands. And of course, the original manuscript didn't have anything like that. How many of you have 21 connected to 22 and following in your Bible? Anybody? Hands out there. We got some. And how many of you have 21 as a part of the previous section? Okay, a lot of you. Now, they do this because verse 22 actually doesn't have a verb. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Sometimes verse or sentences in Greek are dependent upon the verb in front of them. And so, really, that verse in the original manuscript would read, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. But we know that it's using the verb from verse 21. Therefore, verse 21 is linked to the rest of the passage. But the problem is the verb in verse 21 is one of the participles. I know I'm doing a little Greek grammar lesson, and you're like, come on, Rich, keep going. But it's connected directly to all these participles that we find in these other verses. In other words, verse 21 is a bridge. It goes with the following passage, and it goes with the previous passage. And I think what Paul's doing is saying both these passages go together. Well, I didn't just want to think that my own, so I turned to the book of Colossians. You can go forward two books. It's only like 3-4 pages. They're short here. If you go forward a couple to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to find a very similar passage in Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, reads like this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. It's a summary of all the passage that we just read, right? I mean, it's saying the same basic things. And what's interesting is the verses before this are almost identical to the verses that come before that same passage in Ephesians. In other words, whenever Paul writes about this subject, he's saying, I want you to read these other verses first. What are those other verses? Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's start in verse 15. And the verses that I want to talk about this morning, the verses that I believe help us get to bringing Christ into our family and into our homes, begins with chapter 5, verse 15 of Ephesians, and reads like this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. These verses are the verses that I believe Paul is saying, focus on this stuff. If you want to do better as a wife or as a husband or as a father or as a child or as a grandparent or as an uncle or as an aunt or any of those family relationships, then focus on these things. I boiled it down like this. The first one is hunger for truth. Look at verse 17 that we just read. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Throughout Pauline epistles, whether it's Ephesians or others, he takes the worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He takes the will of the world and the will of God. He takes the ideas of the world around us with God's truths, and he said they are in comparison. One is foolish and one is truly wise. And Paul is saying, understand what the Lord's will is. That if you want to begin at being better parent, better husband, better wife, better child, then you need to start hungering for truth. We find this throughout Scripture. Proverbs chapter 2 says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, if you turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That we can hunger for God's will and we can discover it in Scripture. That we can dive into God's word and know what he wants for our life. Recently, my wife and I flew up to Boston. Her uncle passed away. He was a really cool man. And I left the memorial service, I left the funeral, wanting to be a better dad and a better husband because I was so inspired listening to his children talk about his life. I mean, I was completely moved. He was an amazing man. He was born in Canada, was a physicist, worked for GE for a while, and then was head of the physics department at Boston University. And then he got Parkinson's disease and battled that for 5 or 6 years and was a man of God through it all. And his oldest son said this. I asked John, Susie's cousin, if I could quote him, and he said yes. He said, the first scripture I remember memorizing with my father was Psalm 1. The psalm begins as follows. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. John wrote, in addition to the company of my mother, my dad's true delight was in fact in the law of the Lord. He kept a journal where he wrote down scripture, and he would go over it and over it, trying to ensure that he found its purest and truest meaning so he could understand it and help others understand it too. I remember him being upstairs for hours at his desk, reading the Bible, cross-checking things in his concordance searching, 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 and understanding, and then ultimately teaching it to all of us. I was so moved hearing Susie's cousin talk about his dad this way, that he remembers him pouring into Scripture, hungering for truth, wanting to know God's will. Janae talked about that in her video, that she and her husband decided the best gift they could give their kids was to dive into God's word and to see what it said. I think so often we get scared of discovering God's will, not because it's necessarily a difficult journey, but then we have to obey it. I think God's will sometimes is a lot easier to figure out than we make it seem. There's sometimes where I know I have to do something. I just got to go over and say I'm sorry to the person I offended. And I say, well, let me pray about it. And Susie will just say, just go do it. God's will, we discover it. But see, point two, Paul says, is not only do you hunger for the truth, but in verse 18, he says, you obey the Spirit. After we discover the Lord's will, Paul writes, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this word filled has a little bit of this idea of obey or live by the Spirit. See, Paul's little talk about a drunk person is not a commentary on whether or not you should get drunk, although the Bible says you shouldn't get drunk. Don't get me wrong. But right now, Paul wants us to get a picture of a drunk person. What's your picture of a drunk person? I remember I used to encounter them sometimes in Honduras, walking down the street after a big soccer game. They'd be drinking, arm around their buddy, singing the song of their favorite soccer team that just won. Or maybe the drunk college kids that like go crazy and they're like carrying couches out into the street and lighting them on fire or something. Or that guy in the bar that says to his friends, I just got to drink a few beers. I'll get enough courage to go talk to that girl over there. Paul wants us to give this picture of somebody who's being controlled by something they've put into them, something that's not of them. And he wants us to have that picture because he says, don't live like that. Don't put in the things of the world and live according to that, but be filled by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. One of the books that we suggested for a small group study on the book of Ephesians is this one called Be Rich. I was reading this the other day. My 9-year-old goes, that's a funny title, Dad. You're rich. I'm like, yes, son, I am. But but in this, the author, he's written over 160 books. That's a lot of books. But he writes this. He goes, transfer this picture of this drunk guy, okay? Transfer the picture of this to the believer who is filled with the Spirit. God controls his life, and he experiences a deep joy he is not afraid to express to the glory of God. Of course, the drunk is really out of control since the alcohol affects his brain, while the believer experiences a beautiful self-control that is really God in control. The drunk makes a fool of himself, but the Spirit-filled Christian glorifies God and is willing to be a fool for Christ's sake, Corinthians 4:10. The drunk calls attention to himself, while the Spirit-filled believer is a witness for Christ. Gospel of John reminds us that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are given the Spirit, and the Spirit guides us into doing the will of God. Paul says in writing these relationships in your home and becoming a better husband and a better wife, one, hunger for truth. Two, obey the Spirit. And thirdly, he says, make music together. Somebody came up to me after the last service and said, my translation says melody. I like that better. Okay, make melody. I do like that one a lot. But verse 19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. How many of you sing in the shower? Be honest. Okay, we got, yeah, some people are just like this, but they won't raise their hand. I sing in the car. Anybody else sing in the car? I belt it out in the car. I put on some praise and worship music, and I sing, and I think I sound pretty good. Although the other day, I taped myself on my phone to sing along with the song, and then I played it back. It was horrible. People have told me that when I'm leading a hymn and it's on in the hallway out there, that it's really bad. And I thought, well, that's not that bad. No, it's really bad. But I love to sing. I love to sing when I'm by myself, though. I don't want to bless other people with my melodious songs. But it's interesting because although singing and worshiping and in the shower or the car or some trail that you're walking down is great, Paul says this. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul wants us to share with each other the amazing things that Jesus is doing. In fact, there's really not a word here for true song. The word is almost playing the strings of your heart. Sharing the things inside your heart that Jesus is doing creates melody and music among us. I met with a member of our chapel family this week in the cafe. She was telling me of her story of how she came alive in Jesus Christ. And I could hear the music and the melody of God's faithfulness playing. Paul says these things are to edify us, to build us up, to encourage each other. I try to do this one more with my kids. I don't just ask them the question, hey, how'd school go today? I mean, that's a fine question. I like to ask them, how did Jesus show up in your life at school today? It's amazing that a 9-year-old or a 6-year-old can articulate the way Jesus walked alongside them in an experience at school. And as they tell me that experience, the sound and the melody of God's faithfulness fills the room. And as a parent, I try to do the same. They ask me, Dad, how was work? And I say, let me tell you about how Jesus showed up at work today. And the song and the sound of the melody fills the room. We need to be sharing what Jesus is doing. We hunger for truth. We obey the Spirit. We make music together. Can you guys guess what I'm trying to spell? We got H-O-M. God in your family, God in your home. Okay, I had to cheat for the next one. So then, the fourth one is, everything, give thanks. Travis was going to be so proud of me for my an acronym or whatever you call these things. So I got an S coming too for homes. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So in everything, give thanks. Verse 20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks in everything. What does giving thanks do? What does a heart of gratitude do? One, it acknowledges that you're not in control, right? When you thank God for something wonderful, you're saying, I didn't actually do this, God, you did. This is really contrary to the way the world works, right? We want to be able to say, actually, look at what I accomplished. But Paul says, in everything, give thanks. It acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. It acknowledges that he's in control. It takes our eyes off ourselves and back to where they belong, up in heaven. Gratitude and thankfulness in everything. My son Wyatt, I told you that we've been praying for snow in our house. We're, you know, from New York originally, and well, kids of Pennsylvania, whatever. Northeast. I like snow. I wish we had gotten the 5.5 feet or whatever that they got in Boston. Anyway, we pray for snow all the time, and there was a rumor the other day that we were going to get some snow during the night, and Wyatt wakes up early, right? So we hear the pitter-patter of the feet hauling down the hallway, right? And he gets to our bedroom, and he whips open the curtain, and you just hear him start crying because there's no snow on the ground, right? But it had iced that night, and the trees were glorious with all this ice. And I'm in bed trying to ignore the fact that he's awake, right? Any good dad does. And Susie, you hear him? Anyway, so I hear him sniffling. I can tell he's so disappointed. And then all of a sudden he stops sniffling and he looks up at the trees and he goes, but look how beautiful the trees are. I thought this is such a great illustration for my life. So much time. Oh, we didn't get the snow. What a bummer. This stinks. He goes, look how beautiful the trees are. Once again, reading out of this small group study, The author says this: when a Christian finds himself in a difficult situation, he should immediately give thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit to keep his heart from complaining and fretting. The devil moves in when a Christian starts to complain, but thanksgiving in the Spirit defeats the devil and glorifies the Lord. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. An attitude of gratitude can fill our home. My wife does this. She's amazing. She posts, we have a big chalkboard next to our breakfast table. Sometimes it's a Bible verse, and sometimes it's just a list of all the things we're thankful for, and the kids add stuff to it every day. Games, leaf pile, chickens, family, coffee. That was mine. Holidays, our backyard. If you go like five rows down, one kid said, I'm so thankful for the birds. The next kid said, I'm so thankful for the bees. So my boys are thankful for the birds and the bees. Susie's like, please point that out. And somebody said, what is Nugget? Well, it's actually a horse that lives in our neighborhood that they ride sometimes. So they're thankful for Nugget. It's not a chunk of meat or something like that. Or although it could be, there's probably a chunk of meat listed on there. I think somebody tried to write Chick-fil-A, anyway, an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude keeps our eyes focused upward. And finally, Paul says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why is that so hard? Why is it so hard to submit to each other? I mean, when Susie goes out for dinner, she always says, can we share a meal? And I'm always like, no way, I don't want to share a meal. Why can't I just submit to sharing a meal? What's the big deal? If that expresses love for her that I'm eating half her food and she's eating half of mine, that's wonderful. But I hate to do it. Submitting is so hard. Try painting the colors in your house. Then you really get into, you know. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But Paul nails it because he doesn't just say submit to one another. He says out of reverence for Christ. You can turn to Philippians 2 or you can just listen to me read it. But I'm going to read a few verses from Philippians 2. It's just the next book over from Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Submission is rooted in the work of Christ Jesus himself. That our God humbled himself, took on the form of man, came and in our place died on the cross so that we might be made alive. When we understand that, then we can begin to submit to others. There's a family that we're good friends with. We've known them for 15 years when they got married almost the same time we got married. We used to go on a lot of double dates together when we were dating. I was dating my wife, and this couple was dating. And they're an amazing family. Talk about all those things we talked about. I mean, they hunger for truth. They obey the Spirit. You can hear just the melody of Jesus playing in their home. They're grateful and thankful. And, man, their relationship is so cool. We love spending time with them because we learn how to be better husbands and wives and how to be better parents watching them. But the thing is 2 years ago, they weren't even living in the same home. Through decisions they each had made and things that had happened, they found themselves on the verge of divorce. The kids were wondering, what's going on? Why is Dad living in a different place? How is this all going to come together? They called Susie and I. We had the privilege of walking them through a long journey. But now, like I said, their home is this beautiful, wonderful, God-loving, Spirit-filled place. One day, I pulled the husband aside and I said, "What finally got you back?" He said, "I just had to surrender. I just had to submit to Jesus Christ. I just had to," and the definition we used, "voluntarily give in to Jesus." That his home and his relationships were resurrected. They went from death to life because he surrendered to Jesus. You have been made alive in Christ. Now live. And in coming alive, we surrender and we submit to him so that we can discover his will, so that we can obey the Spirit, so that we can make music together talking of God's faithfulness in our lives, so that we can in gratitude submit to him who gave us life and died for us. Will you sing with me now a song that I think is all about surrendering to him?